So 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read a few verses here and then a couple more in chapter 3. But we'll begin at verse 1 at the front of the book. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. If you would just look over at chapter 3 and verse 14. He says to Timothy, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to teach thee, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's have prayer. Father, we are now with our Bibles open, asking that you would teach our hearts today. And Lord, that what we hear and what we learn, what we know, would not just be mere academics, not just knowledge, but it would, Lord, affect our life, for we know that's the purpose, that your word was given by your inspiration for our profit, that we might know how to live in this world and be pleasing and glorifying unto you. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to conform to your will and to live by your word. And Lord, that you would just do a work in our heart is our prayer. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that the psychologists and the like have been trying to, I guess, understand for a long, long time is the difference or the effect upon people when it comes to, you hear these words, nurture or nature, right? Nature versus nurture. And basically what that's getting at is that they're trying to understand why people do or behave the way they do. Is it merely because of who they are in their nature? You know, it's in your DNA. That's the way I am, kind of thing. Or is it more influenced by how we've been nurtured? In other words, the influences upon our life, the environment that we live in, the way that we were raised, the culture that we come from. And the truth of the matter is, both of those have their effect upon us, right? Certainly, there are things that are in our makeup. God designed us, and he has created us in his image, but each one of us is unique. Just yesterday, we had our grandson at an event, and in that place, they were making birdhouses. And we watched Gavin painting this birdhouse. And his favorite color is blue. And even though he had access to all these other colors, his birdhouse is in completely blue, because that's the way Gavin likes it. And I was saying to a man next to me, he was standing there watching the kids, and I said, he's one of the most patient 3-year-olds I've ever met. Because he had the patience to just sit there and for, 10, 15 minutes paint this thing. I was impatient. I was thinking, okay, let's go somewhere else, But the man said to me, he said, I've been watching these children. He said, every one of them is unique. They all paint their thing differently, And some put wild designs and all kinds of things, and some just, are methodical, and others are, not patient. And there's just a lot of variety in that. And again, all of us have a nature. DNA, these things that we inherited from our parents and so forth. But then there is the influences upon our life. And it's true, it's undeniable that all of us are influential, that's the other way. What's the word when you...
Influenced,
yeah. But we are, you know, susceptible to influence. You know, we really are. Like, it's amazing how, you know, and this is where parents struggle with teenagers and kids, is that, you know, like, don't you remember your parents saying, well, if your friend jumped off the bridge, would you jump off the bridge? You know, that kind of thing, right? Because they ask you, why'd you do that? Well, because they did it, you know, it's just your following. And we do those things. You know, and the sad thing is probably a lot of us would jump off the bridge. I don't know. As a matter of fact, I think I have jumped off the bridge. So because, you know, that pressure, that influence, that, you know, we're often led by what others do, or, you know, we constrain ourselves by even what other people think. And so there is that tendency in all of us to give in to influence, which can be a bad thing, but it can also be a good thing. It depends on what the influence, right? If the influence is a good influence, then it's a good thing. If it's a bad influence, well, then it's the other way. But we are influenced by things, by others, and so forth. Now, since we're talking about Mother's Day, it seems clear that it's in the nature of women in general. This is a generalization. There's always exceptions to the rule. But in general, it's in the nature of ladies in particular. And I think men have some natural inclinations this way. But to have children. You know, it's generally in most ladies' makeup that they desire children. And we understand not everyone has children, not everybody can, and this sort of thing. And so we want to be sensitive to that kind of stuff. But I'm just saying, that's in the nature. But, you know, and when society, has the same kind of thinking in that realm, families used to be quite large, right? It was not uncommon when I was a boy to see families of, you know, 4 or 5 children. Now, when we had our children, we had 4 children, and we would go places. And it was quite often they would say, whoa, you have 4 children. Wow, that's a big family. Well, it wasn't so big when I was young. You know, that was pretty common. 3, 4 children was nothing. I mean, there was oftentimes there were 6, 7, 8 children. We had, you know, I remember this one family lived on, this is funny because it's actually true. On the one side of the creek, there was a family who had 7 girls. And on the other side of the creek was a family that had 7 boys. And the funny thing is, none of them ever married or mixed it. But anyway, but, you know, that was not so. But why? What has changed? What has made that difference? That today, it's the average household in Canada, I actually looked it up, is 2.4 persons. That's the average household size in Canada today. Well, I think it's, again, we can't deny the fact that a lot of that has to do with the attitude of society. That pressure, that it comes from different motivations, but there's a pressure to not have children or to have small families or not get married, all these kind of things that we see in our society. And so the family dynamics have changed. And I'll just say, changed away from a more biblical model to a secular mindset. So that there's the pressure. And we're influenced by it. Women today are influenced by the feminist ideology that's in the world, in our society, in Canada today, that, you know, for you to have legitimacy, nobility, dignity, as a woman, you have to find that in the corporate world, in the political world, in the outside world. That you know, and being a mom and just a housewife, there's no real dignity in that. Now, that's not true, but that's the mentality a lot of times that are it's in the world, right? But that's not the Christian's worldview. That's not a biblical worldview. The Bible honors and, the Bible shows us that motherhood is a very, very noble calling, a very wonderful position. And it's a position that's, I mean, think about it. You know, you've heard this, the saying many, many years, that the hand that rocks the cradle moves the world, right? And it's largely true. I mean, what is the influence that a mom has on a child? Think about that. I mean, it is a huge influence. Probably the most influence, especially when they're young. Now, let me just say this. We know that the world's mentality, their attitude toward motherhood, is not biblical. It's not true. But that's not to say, sometimes, you know, we think, well, we hear something that's wrong. And thank God for dads, too, that can, you know, deal with stuff. But, you know, you hear this idea, this philosophy that's unscriptural. It's not God's design. God designed the home, the family, parents, children. All of that is, you know, God's purposes and designs. And again, there's all this variation within it, but that's generally the design. So we know that this is not a biblical philosophy that we hear today in our society that says that, you know, parenthood, motherhood, housewives, those things are not, you don't find any dignity in that. Now, sometimes we tend to go from one extreme and we go all the way to the other extreme. And so I just wanted to say this quickly. It's, you know, it's not true either that women can only find legitimacy, dignity, and nobility in motherhood. Not every person is going to be married. Not every person is going to, not every woman is going to have a child. And they can still find purpose, usefulness, dignity, legitimacy, and honor in serving the Lord. I mean, you think about it in the Bible. There are many Christian women we read about in the Bible who God honors them and has nothing to do. It says nothing about their whether they have children or not having children. I just thought of a couple examples in Romans chapter 16. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Centuria. And in Philippians 4, he mentions a couple ladies, Yodius and Syntyche, or Syntyche, however you say her name. They had names back then that, you know, there was a reason why we don't name the girls that today. But they're not bad names. I just can't pronounce them. Anyway, he says this. Now, we understand there, you probably, if you know the scripture, apparently these two ladies were having a little bit of a division between them, and Paul tells them to have the same mind. But he does say this about them. He says, women which labored with me in the gospel. So what am I saying there? The Bible is naming these ladies, and again, there's no context in which we know whether they had children or not. It doesn't say anything about parenthood. It just simply says that they were laborers in the gospel. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and Luke chapter 8, and many other women ministered unto the Lord with their substance. And so, again, motherhood is an honorable and wonderful and an influential position. And we are honoring moms today. But whether you are a mom or not a mom, we all have purpose and dignity, and we are all created in the image of God and have, you know, we can serve the Lord together. So I just wanted to mention that before we get into the message. But just like an unmarried lady without children can certainly be useful in the kingdom, the influence of a mother is undeniable. And you have a wonderful opportunity, especially when your children are young, to nurture them in the things of the Lord. And that's what I want to mainly focus on this morning. And thinking about what we read here about Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mother and grandmother. So back in chapter 1, we see again that Paul gives thanks for his friend Timothy. And you know that Timothy was a younger man than Paul, but he had traveled with Paul. He was a companion of Paul. And even though a younger man, Paul had great confidence in him. You know, it's always for older preachers or older servants, it's always a blessing when you see a younger person coming along that you can sort of, you know, it's true that you also have children when you're young because why? Well, because you have more energy and you're more able to deal with those things. When you get my age, you know, we were watching Gavin while Rachel and Brian were away for a couple of days, and it was, you know, you have to understand, I have a little bit of an advantage because Gavin is honestly a really good three-year-old. He really is. So it's a little easier than maybe if I had another grandchild or something, you know, other than Gavin. But nevertheless, there's, you know, you have your limit, right, of energy. You're like, okay, Grandpa's got to take a break, you know. I got to sit down for a little while, Gavin, you know. And so that's just the way it is. Well, in the ministry, you know, you realize you feel your strength kind of waning and stuff. And if you see a young man coming along who you can kind of pass the torch to a little bit, wow, what a blessing that is. And I think that's what Paul felt about Timothy. He's like, you know, I know, matter of fact, in this book, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about, you know, Timothy, my departure is at hand. I don't have a lot longer here. And so I'm entrusting things to you because I'm getting ready to go to heaven. Now, please understand, I'm still relatively young. I'm not, you know, I'm not saying I'm checking out here or anything like that. But, you know, it's just a blessing. And so he was thankful for Timothy. And he recognized this unfeigned faith. That's an interesting word. He says, Timothy, where is it? In verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Now, if you feign something, you know, like if your child doesn't want to go to school and they feign a sickness. Mom, I'm sick today. And then you say, okay. And you know, they miss the bus and everything. And then as soon as, you know, like 9 o'clock in the morning, they're running around. They seem perfectly healthy. That's never happened to any of you? You say, I think they were feigning that illness. You know, they miraculously got healed in the interim. To feign something is to fake it. So unfeigned means what? It's not phony. It's real. It's genuine. It's sincere. That's what he says. He says, when I call to remembrance, Timothy, your genuine, bona fide, real faith. And Paul had opportunity to verify Timothy's faith because they had traveled in ministry. He had watched Timothy. They'd been through persecution. They'd been through difficulty. They had, you know, he's spending night and day with this man. He recognized Timothy possesses a real faith. And you recognize that, right? Sometimes you see Christians and you say, now there is a committed believer. That's a committed Christian. You're saying their faith is real. There's no question. Their faith is what motivates them. Their faith is what, you know, characterizes their life. They have a real faith. You know, other people have faith, but you say, well, you know, I'm not sure how their faith will hold up when the real test comes. But Timothy had an unfeigned faith. But he says immediately in that verse, he said that faith first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. Where did Timothy learn this unfeigned faith? Remember what he said in chapter 3. He said, continue in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, who's he speaking about there? Well, he could be saying, you know, you learned it from me. Paul taught him doctrinal things. He learned it from God, the Holy Spirit. He learned it from the Bible. But then, you know, look at the very next verse. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. Right? He learned it from his mom. He learned it from his grandma. That unfeigned faith, that solid trust in God was influenced in Timothy's life by his mom and his grandma. Isn't that clearly what it's saying? Sure. And I put down something. I better probably give you some of this outline here. I wrote down this. Godly mothers are women of unfeigned faith. Godly mothers are women of unfeigned faith. We won't turn to it, but in Acts chapter 16, the first verse tells us that Timothy mentions his dad too. But all it says was his father was a Greek. And the indication of that seems to be that his dad was not a believer. So what does that say? Well, that tells me this. It's always best and good when mom and dad both love God, right? And serve the Lord. But that's not always, not every family is that way. And I've known through the years many women who, by themselves, in other words, without the cooperation or the help of the dad, try to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, Dad, thank God you're in church today, and you can be a blessing and a help to mom. But some moms have to do it alone. But Lois is an example that even with an unsaved husband, she was able to influence her son to become a godly man of unfeigned faith. And that's a blessing. I mean, that's an encouragement to me to recognize that. And it really speaks to my heart because largely that was the case with my mom. My dad did go to church with us. But Monday through Saturday, there was not much spiritual influence coming from my dad. It was my mom who prayed with us, who read the Bible with us, who spoke of God and her faith daily before us. And I'm so grateful to this day for my mom. Really, I am. Sincerely, thank God for a mom who loved God and pointed me to the Lord. So, an unfeigned faith implies, first of all, it implies the reality of salvation. That someone who genuinely has been transformed by the converting work of God in their life. In other words, not just somebody who says, well, you know, I've always been a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home. And, you know, but they don't have a real testimony. There was a time in my life when I realized I was a sinner. I was lost. I recognized that without Christ, I was doomed. I was condemned. I was going to die and go to hell because of my sin. But I learned that Jesus Christ loved me and died for me, shed his blood on the cross for my sins. And he arose from the dead, and I put my trust in Jesus Christ to save my soul. And they have that genuine faith, that not just this nebulous, I'm a Christian, I go to church once in a while, but a true conversion, a time when they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. My mom was a teenage girl and she trusted Christ. She recognized that she was lost. She needed the Lord and she put her faith in Christ. And I'm glad she got saved before I was even born. And she demonstrated that. So unfeigned faith applies to the reality of salvation. Unfeigned faith spends time in God's Word. A genuine saving faith is characterized by growth in Christ-likeness. You know, when someone gets saved, that's the beginning of their spiritual journey, but then you're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And how does that come about? What happens? How do we grow? Well, there's lots of things. God's given us His Spirit to dwell within us. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us. That's a wonderful thing. He's given us His inspired Word that teaches and instructs us. It's the living Word of God. He's given us, of course, churches and fellowship and other brethren to help us. But a real unfeigned faith is characterized by a desire to grow. And they're growing and learning and in their knowledge, their understanding. That doesn't just mean, you know, theological academics, but it means experiential faith that I've learned in life. Rick asked the question, you're usually back there. Rick asked the question, about, I forget what the question exactly was, but it was something along the line of, you know, when you experience God's chastening or God's trials or, you know, these things in our life, what does that teach us? And I thought of the verse, and I think it's in a couple places, but one of them is Romans 5, where he says, we rejoice in tribulation also. Because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed. Because you see, as you learn, you grow, you go through life, and you can decide to figure things out yourself, live your own way, live by the pressures of this world, you know, be conformed to that. Or you can say, I'm going to study and walk with God and pray and read my Bible and try to navigate this life according to God's word. And those who do that are going to grow by experience. They're going to see God working in their life. And it's important that moms, that we do that. Because we do that, especially when children are young in our home. Of course, it's important all the time, but they watch that. They see that. Someone with a genuine faith, when they sin against family members, asks forgiveness and work on areas that need improvement. I knew my mom wasn't perfect. One time she said a word that I never heard her say before. And she was upset. And it was a word, I won't tell you what it is, but it was a word that a lot of people would say, and even some Christians might say it and never even think it was all that wrong. But my mom, she just didn't want to say anything that was foul or anything that was can be construed as inappropriate. And she said that, and she said, excuse my language. And she was always, working on wanting to be a good Christian, to love God, to put the right example before us. So the mark of unfeigned faith is not perfection, but someone who cares about their relationship with God and they're working at it. And that comes times, sometimes I've had to say to my children, I've had to apologize to my children. You say, parents do that? Yeah. If you're wrong, you should, right? I've had to say, you know what? I'm sorry, I was wrong. Daddy shouldn't have done that. That was me being foolish. And I pray you'll forgive me. I've asked my children for forgiveness. And that's the way it ought to be. When it's necessary. All right. Let's get to the second point. A godly mom needs to grow in her love for God's word. That's already what I've been saying, but we grow in love for God's word. There's this unfeigned faith, and then when we see it in chapter 3, you sense that she had a love for the scriptures. She taught her son the scriptures. That's why I read Deuteronomy 6. Remember how it said there to parents, you're to, obey these things, live these things, and even it talked about writing them on the doorpost and that sort of thing. But it's said to speak of them when you lie down, when you rise up. It's just like that all through life, in every aspect of life, the scriptures is predominant. Now, I don't know if you grew up in a home like that, but I'm afraid it's pretty rare, actually. Where, it's sadly too often we see Christian homes, and I'm not saying this to be accusatory or, criticize you. Listen, we all have problems with applying all these things. But if our home is such that, like I said about my dad, if we come and we go to Sunday school, we go to church and the Bible's read, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday, Thursday, Friday, all the way through the week, God is never mentioned, the Bible's never read, there's no real knowledge and acknowledgement of God. I mean, certainly, every time we eat, do we pray and thank God? I'm not so sure that always happens in every Christian home, but I would suggest it should. I would suggest that every Christian home, the Bible should be read on a daily basis, not a weekly basis, a daily basis. And prayer should be regular. And that, what's it going to influence? I mean, think about it. Is the world's influence constant in your child's life? Especially now when they, even at, elementary age, they have these things. And there's television and all these other influences. That's like, I remember when I was a boy, and some of you do too, because you're as old as me. You know, remember at midnight, the TV would sign off, it'd go, brrr, you know, and there was nothing there. And in the U.S. where I grew up, they'd play the national anthem, and then all you see was these lines of colors, and that was it, right? It was over. Go to bed. You should have been in bed already. But if you're not, go to bed. What's wrong with you? That's what the TV's telling you, you know. It's time to sleep. That doesn't happen today. It's 24/7 all the time. The influence of the world is constantly pressuring all of us, including our children. And so how do you fight back? Josh and Leanne are downstairs with the children. But they bought a new house and they're clearing land in the back, you know. And it looks good now, but whenever you clear land, what do you have to do? The wilderness is always encroaching back in, isn't it? You know, you weed your garden and so on, and then a month later, you're like, wow, all the weeds are back. And that's always puzzled me. Like, how come if you pulled out your tomatoes, they're not going to come back? But the weeds come back. They just always do. It's not fair. But anyway. But the point is, you know, the world is encroaching all the time. How do you keep it at bay? How do you keep beating it back? How do you counter that influence? Well, you got to be diligently reading, praying, preaching, I guess, yeah. You know, speaking of God and His Word all the time. And I'm thankful my mom did that. She really did. She honestly, all the time, on a daily basis, she would say, Tom, thank God for this. Look what God's done. She did that all the time. And she still does. A godly mom uses God's word to lead her children to faith in Christ. We saw it there in 3:15, that thou from a child hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Not every child will embrace it, but they need to not be ignorant of it. I read this thing about Charles Spurgeon. Listen to what Spurgeon's mother prayed. This is kind of astounding. She prayed this, right in the presence of the children, Spurgeon and his brothers. She said, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ. What a prayer, huh? She said, Lord, if these children go reject you and go to hell, it won't be because of ignorance. It's going to be their own fault. And I'll witness against them. That's pretty harsh, you know, that's pretty strong. But what was she, and you know, of course, that had an influence. And you know, my mom could have said the very same thing. I was not ignorant. I might have been rebellious. I might have been foolish. But I knew better. And many of you know better. Because your mom taught you better. We got to wrap this up. In Proverbs 23, this is just sort of an interesting thing to me. I'll do this and then we'll close it out pretty quick. Proverbs 23, verse 13. I don't know if any of you paid any attention. It's not important that you do, but I write, you know, with other ministers, write articles for the newspaper, and I chose to write in Proverbs 23, just using this chapter for my articles. And I got to these verses and I thought, can I put this in the paper? I'm not so sure. But in verse 13, Proverbs 23, it says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. You see my dilemma? Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now we understand, you know, because those words sound like, you know, beat him with a rod. But he's talking about correcting, and you know, my dad knew how to use a rod of correction applied to the seat of education, you know, and we learn things, and it's not wrong to correct in a loving, in a proper way. But I want you just to think about what it means when it says this in verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. You think about that. I think there is this principle. Children need to know there's a consequence for sin. Right? They do. They need to understand that. There are consequences for doing wrong. Because for a person to come to faith in Christ and avoid hell, they need to understand there's a consequence. There's a judgment. And I learned that at a young age, that sin brings consequences. And it made me recognize when I was 18, I've had a lot of consequences due. And the only way to get rid of them is to turn to Jesus Christ. So, a godly mother knows that the Word of God is sufficient, not only for salvation, but for life. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. And so it's not just, yes, we want to teach them of Christ and salvation, but to understand that the Bible has the answers for all of life. Where do we go for the questions of life? Where do we go for guidance? Where do we go for help? What do we look to for our own understanding of the world? Go to God's Word. And godly moms influence their children to look to God's Word for the answers. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Not everybody has the privilege of having a Christian mother. The Bible tells us to honor your father and mother. It doesn't say anything about whether they are, you know, have faith or not. You're to honor your parents regardless. But if you have a Christian mom, be thankful. And if you're a mom here today, be a godly mom to influence your children for the cause of Christ. Let's pray.